If you are a sports fan, you're now familiar with the name Bubba Watson. He is from Georgia, and he recently won the Masters Golf Tournament, and he got to put on the green jacket. Providentially, a week before he won that, I was listening to a Billy Graham broadcast, and Bubba was sharing his testimony. And that caught my attention, so I read up on his life. And providentially, Bubba Watson illustrates the core value we're going to focus on today. Gospel centrality. What does it mean for a believer to make the gospel central in their lives? So let me tell you what I mean. In 2004, Bubba was baptized with his wife and became a devout follower of Christ. And then he determined from that point that as a professional golfer and whatever he did in life as a father and a husband, he was going to make sure he decided in advance to arrange his life so that he would remember the gospel and apply it to his daily life. So, as a golfer, he intentionally hired a devout Christian as his caddy. And he made sure that his trainer, who's nicknamed Fish, is a devout Christian. And he invited his wife to give him accountability. So he went along his way, and Bubba, in playing, developed some anger issues on the golf course. That's easy to do. I've done that. And his caddy, who was hired to hold Bubba accountable to live out the gospel, watched this pattern in Bubba's heart, and he pulled him aside one day and he said, "You've got an anger problem. It doesn't look good for the kingdom of God. You hired me to hold you accountable. You change or I quit." Now, that took a lot of courage. Bubba's response was, "Thank you for doing your job. You're right. I've got a heart issue and I want to change." And he submitted himself to the gospel. He realized his heart issue was that he was playing to win and make Bubba look good. And so he repented and decided, "I'll play to bring glory to God regardless of good shots or not." And he changed. They even have a term now called Bubba golf, where you're playing the game, but you're just enjoying the game. Now let me show you what Bubba did. He's not only a Christian who says, "I believe the gospel," he intentionally put people in his life and said, "I want you to speak into my life, show me my blind spots, and remind me of the gospel so my heart can change." That's what we're talking about this morning. We're in a series on seven core values of Cherrydale. And these are seven marks of a healthy church, seven marks of a healthy believer. And I've titled this series, Foundations for Rock Solid Lives. And here's why I chose that. Every one of these seven core values point to and are ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ came to be the foundation of our lives. Now, last week's core value was biblical authority. And we gave all the reasons why we believe the Bible is the Word of God and our final ultimate authority we're to submit to. Today, we're focusing on gospel centrality. So we've printed this out for you. It'll be on the screen. It's also in your notes. Let's read what we mean by this core value together. We proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and apply it to all areas of our lives. We believe that the central message of all Scripture is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. The very reason that the gospel is good news is because Christ's work has removed every obstacle to our intimacy with God and enables us to glorify Him forever. Once we acknowledge in humility our desperate brokenness, and we receive the gospel by God's grace through faith, He declares us righteous, seals us with the Holy Spirit as a pledge of our future redemption. But the ultimate prize of the good news of the gospel is God Himself, not just His gifts. We will continue to discover, believe, and proclaim the wonderful truths of the gospel. We will cooperate with the Holy Spirit in applying these truths to every area of our lives, including our relationships with family, church, work, government, and the world. So here's our objective today. We're going to use 2 Peter chapter 1, the first 11 verses, to overview what this core value really means and answer two questions. The first one is easier than the second. The first question is, what is the gospel? And we'll discover that in the first four verses of 2 Peter 1. Second question is, what does keeping the gospel central in my life look like? How do I do that practically? What does it mean? And that's in verses 5 through 11. So first of all, what is the gospel? Peter never uses the term in the first four verses, but he does illustrate and demonstrate what the gospel is in these verses. Now, if you go to the New Testament and ask yourself, what is the gospel? We can start simply. It means good news. But it's the good news about what God has done for us in Christ. The emphasis is on what God has done for us, and He did it in Christ. It's that good news. In the ancient world, they had hard news and soft news. And hard news, when they didn't have newspapers, they would send a crier out to a local area, and he was proclaiming the news, and it was always hard news, not soft news. Soft news is like advice or a human interest story. But they didn't do soft news, they did only hard news, and hard news is like this. You've got a new king. We won the war. It's a historical fact, you don't debate it, it just is. And now you respond to it. The gospel is hard news. God has entered the human race in Christ. He died for your sins. He rose from the dead. He offers you salvation. How are you going to respond to what God has done for you? Now, I want you to notice that the very terms he uses help us see this. In verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, in every verse, he mentions Jesus Christ. The gospel is about Jesus Christ. And then if you look at the rest of the passage, you will see that he uses four terms that intentionally put an emphasis on God doing something for us, and we respond to it. For example, look in verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith as the same kind as ours. He didn't say you came up with a faith on your own or you muscled up the faith. You received it. Do you realize the Bible says faith is a gift from God? And if you have faith in Christ, it's because He gave you that gift. You received it. He opened your eyes so that you could believe it. You received a faith. Now look in verse 3. He uses another term. Seeing His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him. He granted it to us. And what He granted you is amazing. You have everything you'll ever need for life and godliness through one source, the knowledge of Him. Now, the gospel tells us this, that God is making Himself clearly known through a person, Jesus Christ. The final, full, complete revelation of God to man is wrapped in one package. His name is Jesus Christ. This is why Hebrews puts it this way. God spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, many portions, many ways. In these last days, He's spoken to us in His Son, who is the exact image of the Father. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus Christ. It's the gospel that helps us know God. So we receive it by faith. It's through the gospel we come to know God. Picture it this way. God gave Himself a face so we could see Him. It's Jesus. He turned down His bright floodlights that would burn us to a crisp so that we could see Him in the person of Christ. Through the gospel, we come to know God, and through that knowing Him, We get grace, unmerited favor. We get peace with God and everything we could ever have for life and godliness. But there's one other thing. Look at verse 4. I love verse 4. For by these, God's glory and His excellence, His perfect character, by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by those promises you change. Look at this. You become a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Here's his point. It is only when you intentionally keep the gospel central in your life by claiming its promises, you're intentional about that, it's only then that you change. And you become a partaker and an escaper. You become a partaker of the divine nature. The Holy Spirit's in you, your character begins to change, and you escape what you used to live for. Excessive desire for bad things or good things that control your life. You're a partaker and escaper. The gospel promises is what you're intentional about. For example, whenever the Bible gives you a commandment, it never just hangs it in midair. Like everybody knows, the Bible says, love. Go out and love. Just hang it in midair. No, no, no. It always says, love as Christ has loved you. It ties it to the gospel. Or everybody knows, and you hate to hear this in church, give. All I ever talk about is money. Give. It doesn't just hang that in midair. Give because He became poor to make you spiritually rich. Tie it to the gospel. Or forgive. The Bible tells you forgive, but not just hang it in midair. Forgive as you have been forgiven. So you're claiming the gospel promises, and that changes you. So here's what he's done in the first four verses. The gospel is the good news of what God has done for us in Christ. We receive it as a gift. We are granted everything we need for life and godliness, and through it, we can change. Now, here's a mistake I made for years, and it trapped me. Maybe the light hasn't come on for you yet either. I grew up in the church. I believed the gospel when I was 9, got baptized when I was 9, and it took. I knew I was saved. I got it. But I started believing something that was never taught but implied. I believe this, that the only time I needed the gospel is if I pulled it off the shelf to tell somebody else how to get into the kingdom. It was only for evangelism. Otherwise, back on the shelf with the gospel. I was wrong. The gospel tells me how to get into the kingdom, but the gospel tells me how to live in the kingdom. The gospel is not just the diving board to jump into the pool of salvation. It's the whole pool. The gospel is not just the ABCs of salvation. It's the A to Z of salvation. The gospel is what is to shape our daily lives. And that's going to lead us to the second point. What does keeping the gospel central in my daily life actually look like? And Peter's going to tell us in verses 5 through 11. And I'd like you to notice the two commandments given in verse 5 and verse 11. Look at what he says. Now for this very reason. What reason? Because you can become a partaker of the divine nature by believing the gospel promises, and you can escape the corruption in the world. For this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, and then he tells you to supply to your faith, and he lists 7 character qualities. So there's the first commandment. Be diligent to add this to your faith. It'll change your character. Look at verse 10, the second commandment. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. So the commandment is, believer, be very diligent about making the gospel central in your life. Let me give you a background for the New Testament that'll put this in that context. When you go through the New Testament, you'll see a pattern emerge. I remember the first time I saw this pattern, I thought, I'd never seen that before. It makes sense. Here's the pattern. Every single moral and ethical command given to the believer in Christ in the New Testament, every one of them are rooted in and based on your new identity in Christ. Every one of them. Let me illustrate it. Let's take the book of Ephesians. It's the book about the doctrine of the church. In Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3, all he does is tell you, this is who you are in Christ. Believe in Him. This is your new identity. Then in chapter 4, 5, and 6, all he basically does is say, act like who you are. Act like it. So all the commands in 4, 5, and 6 are rooted in who you are in Christ. That's the pattern in Galatians, Philippians, Romans, straight through the whole New Testament. So what he's telling us is this. The way you make the gospel central is you intentionally and you deliberately take the promises of the gospel and apply them to your daily life. That's what it looks like. So let's go a little bit deeper. Look at verses 5 through 7. Notice what he says. Now for this very reason, also applying all diligence to your faith. And then he tells you to supply seven things. Supply moral excellence, and your moral excellence knowledge, and your knowledge self-control, your self-control perseverance, your perseverance godliness, and your godliness brotherly kindness, and your brotherly kindness love. Now look at the first word or phrase in verse 5. For this reason, applying all diligence to your faith. Do you see what he's done? Those character qualities are directly connected to the gospel. For this reason, because you believe the promises, you partake the divine nature, if you do that and feed your faith on that, these character qualities will show up in your life. Here's another way to look at that. For years, I thought and assumed that my job as a Christian was to transform myself. I was totally wrong. My job is not to transform myself. You know what my job is? To behold Christ, to fix my eyes on Him. And then He transforms me. Can I back that up? Of course I can. Hebrews 12, 2. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Why? He's the author and He's the perfecter of your faith. You're not the author or the perfecter. What do? Fix your eyes on Jesus. How do you do that? Go back to the gospel and its promises over and over. Or 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, we are beholding Christ in His Word and through His people. And as we behold Him, He transforms us by the Holy Spirit. Peter is basically saying the same thing. Every day, intentionally go to the gospel, look at its promises, behold Christ as you see Him, and you feed your faith on that, then He will transform you. Now let me tell you what will happen to you if you don't do this. If the only time you really open the book is when you come to hear the preacher on Sunday. If you're not praying, you don't have any accountability in your life. You've kind of got fire insurance and you think Christianity is a self-improvement program. You're not gospel-centered. What will happen to you? Look at verses 8 and 9. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless or unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Do you see what he just told us? If you're not deliberate and intentional to get the gospel into your daily life and claim its promises, here's what's happening to you. You are on a journey. You will become barren, blind, and forgetful. How would you like to be a believer like that? Hello, I'm barren, blind, and forgetful. No fruit, no growth, and my memory stinks, and I'm ineffective. And that's why I can't get along with my wife, and I fight with people at work, and you cut me off in traffic, and I'm an idiot. This is why. This is what will happen to you. Now, I'm glad that he didn't end on that. He gave us a word of encouragement. Look at verses 10 and 11. These are motivators. If, on the other hand, you are very intentional to do like what Bubba Watson did, get into the Word, make yourself accountable, intentionally face the gospel, look at this, 10 and 11. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. Do you know what the first thing will leave you if you're not diligently walking with God? Your assurance of salvation. It'll leave you. You want to be confident and assured? Do this. You will be certain about His calling and choosing you. And for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Now that little word stumble could be translated corrode from within. I remember seeing a refrigerator that on the outside looked magnificent. But then you look behind and underneath and it was corroded and gross. That's the picture. It means to corrode from within. That will never happen to you if you intentionally make the gospel central. And look at verse 11. For in this way, your entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. I want to tell you what motivates me. The Bible teaches that every time I pray, every time I claim a promise, every time I yield to the Holy Spirit, every time I'm obedient, every time I live to the glory of God, every time I'm accountable, willing to be humble and changed for the glory of God, God marks it. And it will shape my eternal capacity to glorify God. I want to march into heaven with a huge capacity to praise His name, not a little thimble that, man, you got in, but, you know, you didn't let me work in you. That's what this is talking about. Okay, now we've got that, and we're not done yet, because from here I'm going to get really, really practical. You could come to me and say, okay, I got the principles, but tell me how. What does this look like in everyday life? How do I intentionally make the gospel central? I'm glad you asked. I've got five ways. And I'm doing five because everybody has a different style and one of these is bound to hit you. Okay? So one of them is going to work. So here we go. Number one, a paradigm shift. A way of thinking about your life. This little U stands for our life and there are four things on the U. Notice that the top left of that U are issues. How many have issues? We all have issues in life. All of us. It could be my health, or I lost my job, or my in-laws I can't get along with, whatever. Issues. Our normal and then under issues is your heart, what really shapes your life, then the gospel, and then your behavior. Now, here's what we normally do. It's the default mode of our human hearts that are sinful. We have an issue, and so we run immediately, I must change my behavior. Maybe your issue is anger. A lot of men have anger issues. I've certainly had anger issues. And if I just say, I won't be angry, I'll be accountable, I'm going to try really hard, you know what will happen? You'll get worse. You'll fall into the pit of frustration. That's just moralism, it's self-will, it's behaviorism, it doesn't work. So the Bible tells us to do this. Instead of jumping to behavior, go first to your heart. What's really going on the inside? What are you looking to save you? And then take your heart and apply the gospel to it. And when that happens, it'll change your behavior. Bubba Watson, on the golf course, had an anger problem. He got confronted. His caddy said, shape up or I'll quit. Bubba wisely said, you're right. My heart issue, he identified it. I'm living for the glory of Bubba. And I don't like it when the glory of Bubba is blocked. So I repent. I want to live for the glory of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. And remember, I'm playing golf for Him. His anger problem changed. That's what this looks like. Now take that and whatever your issues are, the heart of every issue is the issue of the heart. The only power on earth that can ever change a human heart is the gospel. And the way that it changes us, it shapes our behavior. Second approach, I call it frame it. Frame it. When you think about your life every day, whatever you're going through, you begin to play a mental record and you picture your life. If everything's going great for you right now, you picture your life and you feel like, yeah, life is wonderful. But if you're having relationship problems and health problems and you've got issues, you'll paint a picture of your life that's cloudy and it just affects your whole spirit. So what you need to do around that picture that's full of trials and tests is frame it with the gospel. Life is a temporary test and a trust. That's what life is. It's temporary. It is a test. So we will have problems and trials. And those trials are designed by God to push us to the frame, the gospel. If you have an in-law that's driving you crazy, God designed that to look at your heart, frame your life with the gospel, so that you can apply the gospel to that area. This is why James says, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, because they're pushing you to frame your life with the gospel. This is how I survive as a pastor. This is how I do it. I get messes all the time. You wouldn't believe the messes I get into. And the way I survive is I frame it. I'm not the head of the church. Jesus is. He's building the church. I'm not. I'm in sales, not management. I got the Holy Spirit inside of me. This is being used for my good if I'll just frame it with the gospel. Okay, third approach. Replace it. Replace it. Maybe you are a worrier, and maybe you've mastered the skill. You could do a seminar on how to worry about anything with an accompanying video for $29.95. Okay? So if you want to overcome worry, you don't just say, I won't worry. That'll make you worry about not worrying. What you do is replace it. So imagine this. Imagine we had a glass up here, and it's full of air. So I recruit several engineers, and they come together, and they're going to figure out how to get rid of the air in the glass. So they develop this elaborate pump to get every bit of the air out. And it's just not working. And then some guy who's not an engineer just walks up and pours water in the glass. Got rid of the air. Replacement. Replacement. Whatever your issue is, the Bible never says to just say no. It says say no and replace it with something better. And this is where you have to have a string of promises that help you replace it. I have in my billfold, in a little compartment, a little 3x5 card that's been there for, not in this billfold, but it's been with me for 29 years. On this little card, it says, worry, anger, and impure thoughts. When I first came here, I formed a small group with three men. One guy was a worrier, one was an anger guy, the other one had impure thoughts. I'm not telling you who was who. But all we did on this card are listed verses, passages, that we memorized in our area. And every week we met, we said our verses, we helped apply the gospel to our hearts, and we changed. We replaced it. Okay, another approach. Invite it. This one, if you leave this out, it won't work. You got to have this one. Invite it. I want to read to you Hebrews chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. And before I read it, remind you that this is not a suggestion. It's a commandment from God. Hebrews 2, verses 12 and 13. Who took Hebrews out of my Bible? There it is. Hebrews 2, 12 and 13. Take care, brethren, that there be not be in any one of you an evil and unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Let me tell you what I've learned. I learn everything the hard way. How about y'all? For years, I believed this lie, that if I just read my Bible and I walked in the power of the Holy Spirit and I kept my nose clean and I was sincere, really all I needed was Jesus and me. I was wrong. I needed Jesus and we. I needed the body of Christ. And I want to tell you when my growth started happening, when I intentionally invited other believers who see my blind spots to give them the freedom to speak into my life and spot the hardness and apply the gospel to it. Invite it. Be intentional about it. Then you'll change. Okay, ready for number five? I've been reading a book with our staff called The Gospel by J.D. Greer. It's a great book. We use it in our leadership training. And J.D. builds the whole book around a prayer that he urges believers to pray every day. And it's a way of getting the gospel into your hearts through your prayers every day. And we've printed the prayer for you. It's on your compass, and it's the last section that says the weekend. And we're going to also put it on the screen. And I just want to read through the prayer with you and urge you to take this prayer and pray it every day. It's a way of bringing the gospel to bear in our hearts. Let's look at it. In Christ, there is nothing I can do that would make you love me more, and nothing I have done that makes you love me less. That's pure gospel. Do you believe that? Good way to start your day, isn't it? Look at the next phrase. Your presence and approval are all I need for everlasting joy. As you have been to me, I will be to others. That could transform marriages and churches and homes if we just did that. Treat people the way God treats us in Christ. And look at this last one. I love it. As I pray, I'll measure your compassion by the cross and your power by the resurrection. Do you get tripped up on that one? How do you measure God's compassion for you? Well, if you loved me, you wouldn't let this happen to me. No, no, no. I measure your compassion by the cross. That's how I measure it. If you died for me, it's there. And I measure your power by the resurrection. Well, God, if you're powerful, why wouldn't you? I measure it by the resurrection. That's how powerful He is. This is a good gospel-centered prayer and a good way of getting this into our hearts. So, here's where I'd like to close. Take your sermon notes and go to the bottom of your sermon notes, and you'll see that I'm asking you to join me in making a commitment. And if you will do this before God, you and Him today, sign your name and date it. As of today, I've decided I will do this. Look what it says. I will proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and apply it to all areas of my life. If you make that commitment in the power of the Holy Spirit, you will experience the power of God in your life. And take these five areas, pick one, and become an expert on it. And if you don't like the five, make up your own. But we have to do this. Become a gospel-centered people. That's what we're called to do. So would you join me in let's make commitments before the Lord and ask Him to work in our hearts today. Lord Jesus, we thank You so much for the good news of Jesus Christ, that hard news that God has invaded history in a person. And He loved us enough in Christ to die for our sins and rise from the dead. He's at the right hand of the Father praying for us. He sent us the Holy Spirit. He gives us a whole new identity. He's working. And Lord, I pray that every day You would help us to be very intentional about being gospel-centered in our lives. May we do this in the power of the Holy Spirit for Your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.